So we'll go ahead and get started. Today's study, of course, we're going to continue in John's Gospel. Today's study is study number 36, and this is the 29th of December. 2013 is gone, so it's a little time for in our lives. I think New Year's, for me at least, is always a little time for pause and reflection of what went on during the year, how we grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the year. An acknowledgement of the fact that, on man's timeline, that a lot of us, we've edged another year closer, to the end of the ruler, to the end of our time. Barring the appearing of the Lord, most of us will probably die, before the Lord appears in glory. And, it's always, I know it may seem a little depressing for you to think about, but, it is appointed unto man once to die, and we all know that. And don't want to dwell on that this morning, but, you know, that's one thing we should think about at the end of every year, I think, that as humans we're another year closer to whatever that day is that the Lord has for us, either the appearing in glory or the day of our death, and we will be asleep until the day of that appearing. Amen. And, you know, either one suits me. I would rather, as Paul said, I would rather just... be changed and appear with him there without having to die, but that may not be what the Lord has in store for me. And we saw that lesson briefly in our lesson last week in the beginning of John 9, which is the sixth of eight miracles that we see in the book of John. So turn with me this morning back to John chapter 9, if you would. I'll throw that in there as a little bit of an introduction. And let's do a short review of the first seven verses that we covered in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and I've written this kind of as a brief summary, and then we'll pick up with verse 8 and keep going. And I wrote, as the Lord left the temple, he saw a blind man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked, who had sinned to cause the blindness, the man or his parents, supposing their traditions to be true? Now see, this is a belief that they had that was only true in their minds, that somehow either the man or his parents sinned that caused him to be forbearing the punishment of being blind from birth. And of course, the Lord straightened that out. Jesus answered that neither of their suppositions were true, and that the man's blindness was allowed so that the works of God would be manifested in it. And I think about that, you know, we talked a little bit last week about why bad things happen to seemingly good people. And, I brought this up as an example. I believe the Lord is in the business of showing us his will today, in allowing some of these things to happen and then, allowing something to come about that may make a difference in how we look at God. I believe he's as active in doing that today as he was in the day that we're reading about. And that you know, I submit this as a good reason for seemingly bad things happening to good people. Maybe these things sometimes occur so that somehow some portion of God's will can be worked out and manifested through whatever this event is. I don't know. But I submit to you for your, you know, for your consideration that that's at least a strong possibility. He again reminded them that he had to do his Father's work while he could, and that as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world. And after he had spoken, he spit on the ground and he formed clay from the spit and the dirt, and then rub this on the eyes of the blind man. Now that doesn't seem very dignified, and it doesn't seem very churchified. It doesn't seem very couth, but that's what he did. And the scripture says a lot of times God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Well, this is certainly possibly one of those things. You know, like, man, that's kind of a gross thing, just to spit on the ground, make mud out of it, and rub it in somebody's eyes. But look what it did. He then told the man to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam, which the man did in obedience. Now, what I want you to see there is in obedience. The rubbing of the clay was only part of the equation. It was the man going and washing in the pool through obedience that caused him to see his sight. Christ made possible the way, and the man's obedience sealed the deal. Do you see that? And I think there's a message in that for the nation of Israel there, and there's a message in it for us to be preserved for all time here in the book of John. So the obedience there plays a great deal in what came about as the healing of the blind man, which the man did in obedience, and afterwards received his sight, as we read in verse 7. So let's go back and reread 9, 1 through 7, and then we'll pick up with our lesson today here as time allows. Tony and me don't want to be late for lunch. You know us, we want to be, you can call me late for anything, but don't call me late for lunch.
Amen.
John chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So you see their supposition there. They suppose this to be true because of the traditions that they've been taught. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." What? Well, that blows their theory, don't it? But here's the reason: that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's what I was talking about earlier. There's the reason that the man evidently was allowed to be blinded for that whole period of his life. Verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work or is able to work." He said, "As long as I am in the world," verse 5, "I am the light of the world." And we went back and looked at the same statement in John chapter 1. "When he had thus spoken," verse 6, "he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him," this is the last verse that we covered last week, "he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And we made mention that this is another one of those little notes that's thrown in the book of John for the benefit of a Gentile reader. A Jewish reader would know that intuitively and would not need that information. "He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Therefore, as a result of his obedience to what the Lord said and his carrying the possibility from the clay on his eyes, he was healed and he could see. So let's pick up in John chapter 9, verse 8, and continue with our study this morning. But before we do that, if you have a companion Bible, I want you to look on page 1641 there in the notes at the very top right-hand corner of the page in the companion Bible. And I want you to look at the structure. I thought it was amazing of the verses, most of the verses that we're going to read this morning. Now, this structure covers verses 8 through 38, as noted in the companion Bible here. But I want you to take a look at that. And this is introversion. This type of structure is called introversion. You see, this is partium for the overall part of the outline of the structure. And then I want you to look at the end, verses 8 through 12. It says, "The neighbors and the man." That's what verses 8 through 12 are going to be basically discussing. The subject is going to be the neighbors and the man. Then part O, verses 13 through 17, the Pharisees and the man. And then part P. And part P is the central focus of this small part of this structure here in the scripture. Part P covers verses 18 through 23, the parents and the man. Then you'll note verses 24 through 34 is corresponding with part O above it, verses 13 through 17. And 24 through 34 again is the Pharisees and the man again. So see, they're the same, it's the same subject. So they're both labeled part O. And then part N is going to be covered in 35 through 38, the Lord and the man. So you see, part N corresponds with the neighbors and the man up above it. Isn't the scripture beautiful in the fact that it covers this kind of structure? That absolutely blows my mind every time I see it, and I'm so thankful that this was discovered. This wasn't added to the scripture. This structure wasn't put in the Scripture. This structure has always existed in the structure. It was just observed to be true by those who had a keen understanding of what was going on in the Scripture. And they've been able to outline it in a form that points out this structure to us, and it buttresses, it strengthens our position in understanding that this isn't just a bunch of stuff thrown together, that this is God's Word. Amen and amen. Amen. And without doubt, I believe it. And the structure is just one of those things that brings that to light in my mind. So I didn't want to be remiss in morning in pointing that out, because I thought it was so clear and so beautiful, the introversion from verses 8 through 35 there, as it's covered there in that note in the Companion Bible. So let's pick up at verse 8 of chapter 9. The neighbors, and neighbors there, incidentally, is the Greek word gitan, and it means a friend or one who is on adjoining ground, somebody who's close by beside you, the neighbors. And it points out that corresponds with verse 2 when it talks about the word disciples there. The disciples ask him who he's seeing, this man or his parents. So that word neighbor there means a friend or one who is on adjoining ground. And then it goes on to say, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, and seen there is thoreo, to be a spectator of, or to gaze at, or to gaze upon. So it's where we get our word theater, from the same word thoreo. So them that had seen him, they had beheld him, they had gazed upon him, they knew about him. The neighbors, therefore, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? You know, they saw this guy every day probably as they went about their business. And he probably, like most beggars, he had his own particular appointed place that he went and he sat and begged, because as a blind man, there's very little he could do to feed himself. And this is the plight of most people who have this type of impediment. You see a lot of this in homeless people. They have some type of an impediment that puts them in this position. Now, there are a lot of them out there that ain't anything wrong with. They're begging as a source of income, and a lot of them make a decent income doing that. And it's just, it's in a deceptive matter. But not this man. This man was blind from birth. And the folks that had seen him said, is this not the one that sat and begged? In verse 9, let's move on. Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But he said, the man himself said, I'm the guy. Yeah, I'm the one that was sitting there blind all this time. And that word some there, if you look at verse 9, some is the Greek word allos, which means another of the same. And this is the same word that's translated others there later in the verse, where it says, some said, this is he, others said. Well, some means another of the same. You know, it's the same people that are standing around there. They all have this in common. So another of the same said, this is he. Another of the same said, well, it looks like him, or he is like him. But the man himself said, and this is what really matters, I am he. I am the guy. I'm the one that was sitting there blind all these years. Verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Well, that had been my first question. Man, you were blind. How is it that you see now? Did you hit your head? You know, what happened?
Everybody knows he was blind from birth.
Yeah, I mean, it's a common fact among all the people that are there that this is the blind man. And it was such a mind-blowing event that some of them said, well, it looks like him. But he confirmed it when he said, I am he. There in verse 9. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Well, logical question. That would have been my first question. Verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He says, and I went and washed and I received sight. A received sight there literally means I looked up and saw. He said, I went and washed and I looked up and I saw. For the first time in his life, he opened his eyes and was able to perceive the world around him. Now, we only have to close our eyes and then open our eyes and understand the huge difference in understanding the world around you when you can see. Blindness is one of those things that literally blows my mind that people can live a semi-normal life being blind. That of all the impediments has got to be one of the worst. That you literally cannot see the beauty of creation around you. That one is a toughie, but you see his testimony here. He said, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I went and washed, and I could see. I mean, it's that plain. It's that simple. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, or therefore said they unto him, where is he? They wanted to see this Jesus. Where is he? And he said, I know not. And know there, the companion Bible for that word know in verse 12, K-N-O-W, the CB says it's the Greek form oida, O-I-D-A, which means to have intuitive knowledge. And the Power Bible says the Greek word here is eido, E-I-D-O, which means to perceive or be aware of. It has to do with seeing with the eyes and perceiving and being aware of. So I'm not sure. I think we'd have to dig back to the original text probably to see what the true root word there is. And I did not do that. I'll leave that up to you guys to decide. But either way, you get the gist of the meaning. They said, "Where is this Jesus?" And he said, "I know. I perceive not. I'm not aware of where he is. I don't know where he went." Is basically what he's saying there in verse 12. Verse 13 says, they bring to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So the people can't figure out what's going on. So what do we do? Well, we got to take him to the authorities. First thing probably that pops in their mind. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Verse 14. And it was a Sabbath day, not the Sabbath day, but it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. It was a Sabbath day. So he's in trouble again. We know now where this story's going, don't we? When you're dealing with the Pharisees and you're dealing with a miracle that the Lord did that took place on a Sabbath day, you know immediately we got problems. You see where it says, made the clay. This is a breach of the law on a Sabbath day. The Pharisees always loved these opportunities to discount the Lord's testimony by accusing him of breaking the law on the Sabbath day. And a lot of these laws were their laws.
Who does he think he is, God? I mean, come on.
Yeah, exactly. Very good, Tony. Who did he think he was? Well, he said, I and my Father are one.
I am.
So, you know, I don't know. And it was the Sabbath day, or a Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. They looked totally past the miracle that just took place before them, just like they did before with the healing of the lame man. And they said, well, you did it on the Sabbath day. Uh-huh. This guy just opened the eyes of a blind man that had been blind from his very birth, and all they can see is the fact that he did it on a Sabbath day. Unbelievable. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay, verse 14, and opened his eyes, verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Well, see, he's told this story so many times now that he's starting to condense it down a little bit. He's leaving out more and more details every time he tells it. So he said, he put clay up on my eyes. That's his answer. And I washed. He didn't tell where he washed. And I do see. He's boiled it down to the lowest common denominator that he can to tell the story here. He's probably tired of telling it already. Verse 16. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, listen, this man is not of God. They say that right up front. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Wow. That's all they can see. They can't see the love. They can't see the power. They can't see the miraculousness of the sign. All they can see in their blindness is that he has broke the Sabbath. You remember what Christ said? This law was Christ to begin with, folks. He and he alone could rewrite it. You know, he says earlier in the book, he says, there's one law that can replace the entire law. Is that a man love his brother as he loveth himself. And he had the authority to do this. The Lord could replace the entire law with one statement if it was within his will to do so. He and he alone had the power to rewrite it. So the Pharisees step up, and their version is, well, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such signs? Simeon, do such miracles. And there was division among them. Well, there always is. There's always division among the ones that believe and the ones that believe not. The Word of God evermore is the two-edged sword that divides one side from the other, and it always will be. Amen, Gary. Religion is truly blind. Nothing is as blind as pure religion. So it says there was division among them. It doesn't surprise me that they had division among them. Doesn't surprise me at all. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, this is the Pharisees talking, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Now he had to be careful with his answer here. He had to be very careful why he answered. The Pharisees had already issued an edict that said that anybody that claimed this Christ Jesus as Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue. Did you know that? We're going to find that out in a few verses. So the man knows this. He has to be very careful about how he answers. So they said, what sayest thou of him? What do you say about him? What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. And a prophet there is the Greek word, or Greek form, prophetes. And it means an inspired speaker or one who speaks for God. The prophet is literally one who speaks for God if you look at the basest definition of the word in the Greek. It's somebody that speaks for God. I like to think that I'm trying to speak for God right here at this time. When I read from God's word, as long as I'm reading from the word, I'm speaking for God. But now when I throw my opinions, when I throw my ideas, when I throw my interpretations in there, I may or may not be speaking for God. I pray that I am, and I do my best to do so, but sometimes maybe I'm not, even in my ignorance.
Well, that's also a preacher, right? One that proclaims God's word.
Yeah, exactly.
A preacher also.
Exactly. By extension, you know, it's a poet or a preacher. One who speaks for God. Turn back to John 4. For just a minute, you'll see this word prophet used. Let's read John 4:17 through 19. Back to the woman, the adulteress. John 4:17 says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. He said, you told the truth on that one, sister. Then verse 19, look at this. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Same word. I perceive that you're a prophet. He knew things that he wasn't supposed to know. He knew things that he had never been told. He knew things that he could only know by being guided by God himself. And that's why she used the word prophet there. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You speak for God. Because that's the only way he could know the things that he knew about this woman, is if he literally spoke for God. So they say unto the blind man again, verse 17, John 9, we're back there now. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews, look at 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. There's proof. You remember when we read the first part of the book of John in the first chapter? What did it say in verse 14? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's true right here in the book, and when we get to the end of the book of John, it will still be true that his own received him not. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. There's your proof, verse 18. Or therefore the Jews did not believe concerning him, and he that had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, or him there being the very one, until they called the parents of the very one that had received his sight. Now, I don't know if this means that they ended up believing the man and not the Lord, or exactly the interpretation of that verse. I'll leave it up to you. It says, therefore the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until, you see that word until? Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Verse 19. And they asked them, they quizzed his parents, saying, is this your son whom you say that he was or was born blind? How then doth he now see? So they said, look, can you guys confirm that this is your son that was born blind? They're looking for any reason they can to discount what God has done, what Jesus did. Is this your son whom you say? Look, you see, who ye say was born blind? Well, you know, everybody knows the guy was born blind. They're trying to discount it again. How then does he now see? And that's a stupid question. The stupidest part of the question is the second part of the question. Verse 20, look at what the answer is. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and they should, and that he was born blind. But, look at 21, I love this. But how he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes. We know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Amen. What an awesome answer. How could the answer be any better? They basically said, look, we know this is our son, but we have no idea how he got his sight back. Why don't you ask him? He's of age, which meant he was past the age of 33.
He is not a child.
Ask him for himself. And if I had to bet, I'd bet he was 38 years old. Just as a go out on a limb there. Good answer. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Listen, this is what I was saying earlier. For the Jews had agreed already. They had agreed already that if anyone should confess that he was Christ, anybody that confessed that Jesus was Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. The word put out there is the Greek form aposynagogos. Aposynagogos. And our word is about as complicated. It means excommunicated. You would be kicked out of the synagogue. Anybody that come about saying that this Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he would be excommunicated from the synagogue, be kicked out. Now, I've been excommunicated from a Baptist church, but I've never been excommunicated from the synagogue. Dad can tell you about being excommunicated from a Baptist church, and we wouldn't literally kicked out, but, you know, we were told that pretty much, you guys' doctrine does not line up with ours at all, and that you won't be holding any more offices, and yada, yada, yada.
We don't need to be here.
And basically, you guys don't need to be here. Pretty much the best thing that ever happened to us, I guess. Made us get out and study and think on our own. And it showed us that we really didn't need religion. Religion's worthless. It's useless. Belief in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's important. That's what buys you your eternal salvation with God. Not being on any church roll or a member of a church somewhere. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His blood and His resurrection is what will buy you what you will have with God. I don't know how any plainer to put that for you. But I feel like I speak for God certainly when I say that. Religion ain't going to get it. And that's as plain as this old Southern boy can put it. Verse 22, I believe we got to. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 23, therefore, or on account of this, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. That's the reason they said, look, he's of age, ask him yourself. Well, they already had. Didn't like the answer. Didn't like the first answer they got from him. So they drug his parents in there and they asked them. They still didn't like the answer. So they send him back to him. Said, well, he's a grown man. He's of full age. Ask him yourself. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind. Now you see where the introversion of the structure kicks in here. You see what's going on here. Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, hey, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, don't believe what your eyes tell you. Don't believe what you experience for your very self. You believe what we say. Why don't you just give God the praise and be done with it? We know this man's a sinner. Oh, man. See, when all else fails, it's just, well, believe what I say. And you'll see that from preachers today. It doesn't matter, you know, from organized religion today. It doesn't matter how much scripture you have to prove some point. They say, well, this, all you got to do is believe me because I belong to this organization. You know, I had a Jehovah's Witnesses come here a couple of weeks ago. I think it was right after I got back from, right as I was about to leave to go to China. I think I was packing up. That Saturday, I was packing up, and they showed up at the door. And, you know, the guy came, and he started, and he pulled out his watchtower, and he was going to lay one on me. And I said, well, I appreciate it, but you can keep it. I said, I've had many, many hours of discussion with you guys, and I agree with you on some points, State of the Dead being one of them. I said, but there are points that you guys hold in your doctrine that I know as a fact. I will never, ever agree with because I can disprove it from Scripture. I said, you guys say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a created being by God, and I totally disagree with that. I always will disagree with that, and I believe that puts you guys in a very precarious position with your standing with the Creator. And they just kind of stood there. They didn't know what to say. And so, you know, I was nice to them. I didn't get nasty or preachy or anything. But they very quickly decided, yeah, well, it's just nice talking with you, and we'll go on down the road, and we've got other people to see or whatever. And so that was the kind of the end of that. So you see how this thing of, well, don't believe what you read, just believe us. Just believe and jump in with the religion. That's all you need to do. All you've got to do is conform. And that's what they want. They want your conformance. They want your agreement and they want your obedience, and I wasn't able to give it to them. So we agreed to disagree in love and they left. Now I don't hate them. I don't agree with what they stand for. I don't agree with their doctrine. Now the way they put it forth, they're very fervent. We should be jealous in the way the Jehovah's Witnesses put forth what they do. They are willing to drive their cars, get out of their cars, and walk up on somebody's porch, which nowadays is kind of a risk, if you think about it, or ride bicycles, or whatever they got to do to get up there and spread the word of God, and we should be ashamed of that.
Ours.
We should be ashamed that they're willing to do that, and we're not.
Amen.
So, you know, I at least give them kudos for their effort, for their fervency in what they believe. But now it just goes to prove that you can fervently believe something enough to do what they do and still be wrong in what you believe. According to the scripture that I see, there are parts of their doctrine that I just can't go along with. And so I'll leave that at that. But I couldn't help but think about that as I came upon this verse. When they said, well, they said, give God praise because we know this man's a sinner. Don't believe your eyes, believe us. Just take our word for it. In verse 25, and we'll stop there. The man answered, he answered and said, if he be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know. One thing I know. Listen to this. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. One thing I know. Whereas I was blind before, now, praise God, I see. I once was blind, but now I see. And amen. I know a song that has that very line in it, and it means volumes. Whereas before I was blind, now I can see. And praise God for those that see. Praise God for all you folks that joined us this morning, because I know you see. I look down the list and I can see the testimonies of those that have joined us in this room this morning, and we are certainly thankful for each and every one, and thankful for the fact that you have joined us. Stand by. Let me stop the recorder here. We'll pick up with our study again next week, next Sunday, and continue in the book of John. Hopefully we can dig out a few more nuggets to share with you guys. So let me stop the recorder.